Now tonight, the book of Daniel, chapter 5, but first a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for thy blessings upon us. We rejoice because we have this blessed opportunity to proclaim thy wonderful word. We're glad tonight that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We're glad tonight, Heavenly Father, that we have the blessed hope of the coming of Christ. We're glad tonight that we can stand unashamedly, unreservedly, unhesitatingly, and proclaim the truth of thy word. We're glad tonight for our freedom as Baptists and our freedom as Americans, that we can worship thee according to the dictates of our own hearts. We pray that this church would never lose sight of the importance of the Bible, that we would always proclaim it, that we would always teach it, and that we would always live it in our daily lives. We pray for the service tonight, if there are those without the Savior, that they might come to know him. If there are those who need a church home, may they come and identify with this church proclaiming the gospel around the world. Bless, we pray, in everything that is done to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. We pray and ask it in his name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Daniel chapter 5, I read verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw part of the hand that wrote. I was rather reluctant to announce the topic of my message tonight because I didn't finish last Sunday night's message. But if we don't finish them here, I believe the Lord will give us a special dispensation when we get to heaven. So we won't worry about that. My message was announced tonight for the handwriting on the wall. We may get to that part of it, but first I want us to go back and finish where we left off last Sunday night on the banquet of death. In the first four verses of Daniel chapter 5, in our continuing series of messages from the book of Daniel, we saw the glory of Babylon last week with its might, with its majesty, with its wealth, with its power, and with its great king. We saw not only that, but we saw the banquet feast that was given by Belshazzar, whom we identified as the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar and the son of Nabonidus. Now remember, the liberals say that there was never such a man living as Belshazzar, but the spade of the archaeologist has proved the liberals wrong again. Again. They have been proven wrong because the archaeologists have uncovered tablets recording the name of Belshazzar and the fact that he was son of Nabonidus and co-regent with his father in 536 B.C. when Babylon fell into the hands of the Medes and Persians. What about the feast of Belshazzar, the banquet of death? It reminds me of another feast that's recorded in the New Testament. I read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14 that Herod Antipas on his throne in celebration of his birthday gave a great feast. There was a woman there who pleased him so well with her dancing, Salome or Salome as some call it. She was dancing, she was the daughter of Herodias, the wife of Philip, with whom Herod Antipas was living. John the Baptist put his finger in Herod Antipas' face and said, "Mister, it's wrong for you to live with your brother's wife." While they had a great celebration on Herod's birthday, this young damsel, inspired by the devil and her mother was fiendish and devilish and satanically inspired, while she danced, she so pleased Herod Antipas that he said to her, "If you'll dance one more time, I'll give you anything you ask for." She had a little conference with her mother, and her mother said, "Bring me the head of John the Baptist." What a request. So when Herod Antipas got the word that the damsel wanted through instruction by her mother, that she wanted the head of John the Baptist, who was languishing out there in prison, wondering if things were going to work out for him. wondering how things were going to come out. He trembled, he feared, he was terrified because he knew what it meant to put to death a man like John the Baptist. But because of his word, because of his promise, he sent for John the Baptist. They made sport of him. They cut off his head, and she brought it to her mother on a platter. The Bible says that the disciples of John took up his body and buried him. This is just an idea of the fiendish, devilish feast that went on in the ancient world. Now tonight, I remind you that this feast of death, this banquet of death in the great banquet hall of Nebuchadnezzar, behind secluded walls that were 350 feet high and 80 feet wide, there was a defamation and there was a complete desecration of the things of God. Now the world can go on with their fun and frolic, but when it comes to desecrating the things of God, judgment is coming. There's one particular thing that I note about this banquet. Daniel was not there. This was no place for the man of God. And I want to tell you tonight, Christians, you can't take part of the things of this world and be the Christian that you ought to be. There's some feasts, there's some frolicking, there's some places, there's some things that you can't take a part of and be a real Christian. There was no place for Daniel, and there's no place for the born-again believer in the celebration of this world. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." I believe, beloved, the time has come when we need to draw a line, when we need to preach separation like it is in the book. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, be not made like unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." John says, "Love not this world system, neither the things that are in this world. For if any man love this world, the love of God is not in him." There's a line to be drawn. Daniel knew where that line was, and Daniel did not attend the feast of Belshazzar. After all, there was no time for a feast anyhow. The Medes and Persians had been encamped outside the walls of Babylon for 2 years. Belshazzar knew the hour. He knew the danger. He knew the time. And yet he took the time to have a great frolic and a great feast. The enemy was at the gate. And I say to you tonight that we as born-again believers, we as blood-washed Christians, we as saved individuals, we don't have time. We really don't have time to fun and frolic with the world. There's too much business to take care of. I've had people to tell me, "Well, I don't have time to visit, and I don't have time to teach Sunday school. I've got to go to the bridge club on Monday night, and the book club on Tuesday night, and the flower club on Wednesday night, and the yard club on Thursday night, and then husband likes to take us out to eat on Friday night, and that just doesn't leave any nights." Now, there's nothing wrong with the flower club and the book club and all that, but don't be engaged in dime store things to the exclusion of the greatest thing in all the world. We must take time to serve God, folks. We must take time to put up the banner of the cross and march under it. We must have time to visit. We must have time for prayer meeting. We must have time for God, or else we are not really the born-again Christians that we claim to be. By their fruits ye shall know them. I say again, there are a lot of Christians that could be arrested for being a Christian who wouldn't have enough evidence to prove that they're guilty. God help us tonight to see that we don't have time nor taste for the things of the world. The enemy is at the gate. While a few are on the front line fighting the battle of faith, the many so-called Christians are out banqueting in the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm 29 years old, and I've never been misunderstood. So I don't want to start tonight. There's nothing wrong with a feast. Basically, there's no harm. But wait a minute. The devil always begins in the area of no harm. There's nothing wrong in doing it, the devil says. And that's where he always begins. For example, when Jesus was tempted on the Mount of Temptation, yonder in the land of Israel. When he stood there and was tempted, the devil came with a very feasible and plausible suggestion. He said to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." That was an innocent suggestion, but wait. If Jesus had followed the suggestion of Satan, you must bear in mind that Jesus Christ was man, representative man, and man doesn't go around turning stones into bread. You and I can't do that, and Jesus was there for us. So if Jesus had turned those stones into bread, he would have been disobedient to his earthly call as the representative man. Nothing wrong with it, no essential harm in turning stones into bread. But remember, the devil begins where there is, quote, no harm. In the courtship of a young man and a young woman, God made young men and young women for each other. And in the courtship of a young man and a young woman, the devil whispers, go on, there's no harm. Go on, you're made for that. Why did God make you like this? Why has God given you that drive? The devil begins in the no harm area. But if young people listen to the voice of Satan, they'll get in trouble. You young people, hear me tonight as your pastor, your spiritual advisor. Don't listen to the voice of Satan. Satan will come with innocent suggestions and tell you there's no harm in it, but the Bible says there is. And you must listen to the voice of God and not to the voice of Satan. The young man gets out in the world. He gets a little bit away from home. The devil says, go on, take a drink. There's no harm in it. The businessman goes off to a distant city and nobody knows him there. And the devil says, go on and have a drink. There's no harm in it. One drink never hurt anybody. Well, the only thing wrong with that is it's a lie. One drink does hurt anybody. One drink of alcohol begins to deteriorate your brain. And God knows most of us can't stand that. But the devil says, go on and smoke pot. We used to boil clothes and cook in pots. Go on and smoke the weed. Smoke the marijuana. There's no harm in it, but there is harm in it. You can't contain it, young man. Oh, you say, I'm strong. I can whip it. No, you can't. You might tie one thread about your two wrists and you can break it. You might tie two threads about your wrist and you may break them. You may tie three threads about your wrist and you may break them, but wait a minute, let me take one spool of thread and keep on winding it around your wrist and you cannot break it. You see, when you have a thought that becomes an act and the act becomes a habit and the habit becomes a way of life and you can't break it in your own power. But the devil says, go on and do it. There's no harm in it. Out there in the business world, you're entrusted with handling money. You're in a hard place. And you just can't quite make it till the next week. And the devil says, now, go on and borrow some of this money. There's no harm in it. After all, you're going to pay it back next week. There is harm in it. If it doesn't belong to you, you ought to keep your hands off of it. Like a lot of Christians, they come up short one week and the devil says, go ahead and spend your tithe. You know, after all, you've got to feed the family and you've got to put tires on the car and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. But wait a minute, mister, God's money is God's money and you can't get by with spending it. Doesn't matter what kind of good cause you're going to spend it for. I know a lot of Christians, I'd hate to spend the night in their house. I'd be afraid it'd fall down on me because they built it with God's money. I'd hate to ride in their car because they built it with God's money. I don't know how I got off on tithing, but there it is. The devil says there's no harm in your withholding your tithe this week. The devil even suggests to some Sunday school teachers, there's no harm in not visiting this week. You can make it up next week. Some of them have been trying to make it up for 5 years and they haven't made it up yet. But we are coming to the time, folks, when we must lay the line down and we must say either get on or get off. Either do or don't. The time has come when the world demands something from us and God demands something from us, and I believe we ought to put it on the line and shoot it straight from the shoulder. Now, I hear a lot these days about particularly the young people, they want to hear it like it is. Well, here it comes like it is. Beloved, I believe we've reached the hour when we must call a spade and a shovel a shovel. I believe the time has come and we ought to call black, black, and white, white, and there's no in between. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either for or it's against. It's either Christian or it's non-Christian. God help us to see that we can't listen to the voice of the devil. God help us to know that the devil always begins in the area of no harm. And that which seems to be harmless is like a poisonous viper in your breast. And if you take a snake into your breast, you can just depend on getting bit. If you play with fire, you can depend on being burned. If you lie down with dogs, you can depend on getting up with fleas. That's just old homemade philosophy, but it's the truth. And if you go out and get in the things of the world, you'll become tainted and you'll become contaminated with the things of the world. God help us to see tonight that we cannot afford to let our barriers and our standards down, but we must hold them high. I know this sounds like old-fashioned preaching, but I'm an old-fashioned preacher. And we need some old-fashioned preaching in a newfangled world. The Feast of Belshazzar, an elaborate thing. There were 1,000 lords, plus their wives and all of their concubines, and estimates have gone upwards from 10 to 15,000 people that were at that banquet that night. Belshazzar used poor judgment. There was mismanagement. You know, I rather doubt that he intended to have such an orgy as he had. But sin is progressive. It doesn't stop in the little place that you think it's going to stop. But it keeps on growing and mushrooming on. The liquor flowed freely at Belshazzar's feast. They even had peacocks to draw the carts up and down between the tables, the vats of wine. They desecrated the holy vessels. I read it to you last week, how that verse 3, they brought the golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had 70 years before, brought from the temple in Jerusalem, and they drank wine from those golden and silver vessels. Beloved, many today are desecrating the temple of God and the vessels of God because your body and mine are temples of the Holy Spirit. And anything that we do to degrade or defame our bodies, we're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is just a foreshadowing of the great apostate church, the mother of harlots, the mystery Babylon that will pretend to be what it is not and desecrate the true vessels of God. Liquor has caused more damage and more divorce. Did you know that 11 people are slaughtered on our highways? Correction, that one person is slaughtered every 11 minutes. A person is slaughtered on the highways of America every 11 minutes because of alcohol. You haven't heard a good temperance sermon in a long time, have you? Maybe we ought to get up some temperance sermons like the old divines used to preach. Well, I know some people would say, well, I can just drink moderately. No, you can't, mister. You don't need to fool anybody. You can't drink moderately. You know, the same relationship between a moderate drink and an alcoholic is the relationship between a pig and a hog. I never saw a pig that didn't grow up to be a hog. Somebody says, well, I think I'll just change denominations. The Baptists don't like drink. If it's wrong in the Baptist church, it's wrong in another church. And it's not wrong because Baptists say it's wrong. It's wrong because God said it's wrong. Dr. Adolf Lorenz, one of the famous, most famous surgeons of Austria, was brought to the United States a number of years ago. Some of you might remember this. Philip Armour, the head of the Armour Meatpacking Company in Chicago, had a son that had an incurable disease, and they brought Dr. Lorenz from Austria to the United States to perform surgery on this boy. He was paraded up and down the country, the United States, as being one of the greatest surgeons alive. They had a banquet among the other banquets that they had in his honor in Dallas, Texas. When the time came to toast Dr. Lorenz, he didn't lift the glass. Somebody said to him, "But doctor, you mean to tell me you don't drink?" "No, sir, I don't drink." "Why don't you drink?" "I'm a Christian. And besides all that, I'm a surgeon. And a surgeon needs a clear mind, firm muscles, and steady nerves. And as a surgeon, I can't drink." Somebody asked Thomas Edison one time why he didn't drink. He said, "I've got a better use for my brain." The wine was flowing freely at Belshazzar's feast. Let me tell you what the Word of God says about it. Don't take my word for it. Listen to these words from the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, Brother Barber didn't say you were unwise to drink, but God did. And I'm echoing the truth of God. We read in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Listen to this. Proverbs 23, verse 29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." You know why Napoleon lost his battle at Waterloo to Wellington? Because his marshal was dead drunk. You know why France fell to Hitler in World War II? Because France's army was drunk. You know why John L. Sullivan lost his title as the world boxing champion? Because of alcohol. You know why many graves are filled prematurely? Because of alcohol. It's one of the greatest curses that we have in our day. Let me read to you an account out of a Dallas paper, signed by a doctor at Parkland Hospital. Listen to this. "Recently, we saw another preview of hell in the Parkland emergency room. A woman struck down by a drunken driver. A college student lying semi-conscious following a head-on collision with another drunken driver who himself was critically injured. The drunk's companion was dead. Four other drunks with lacerations and stab wounds waited to be treated. Night after night, year after year, the same bloody trail of horror, major automobile accidents, stabbings, rapes, wife beatings, the nightly emergencies treated and released or admitted to the hospital or pronounced dead on arrival, and almost always the bloody trail is led by that honored man of distinction, the weekend drinker. Almost always the moderate drinker, not the alcoholic. I wonder if there is that much joy to be gained from the total consumption of all the beers and whiskies ever made to equal a small fraction of the innocent suffering, the damaged bodies, the broken marriages, the discarded children, the total brutalities, and the crimes that accompany its use. What a quiet place our emergency room would be if beverage alcohol were ever abolished from our city." Signed by a physician at Parkland Hospital in Dallas, Texas. So not only do the preachers recognize it, most of them don't have enough gumption to speak up about it. One reason is they have too many landed interests in their church. People who have stocks in these places and run these beer joints and these liquor stores, and the preachers have got their hands tied. Now, I don't know what your employment is, but if you're handling liquor and you're in the business of making your living off of it, you're in the wrong business. You ought to get you another job. God help us tonight to see that we must draw a line of separation. We can't go along with the feasting and banqueting of the Belshazzars of this world. Not only that, but there was a great multiplicity of gods in Babylon. I read it to you a while ago, and I saw in verse 4, gods of gold and silver and wood and brass and iron. You see, this terrible orgy, this terrible banquet, was under the guise of a worship service. They praised the gods of silver and gold while they drank wine out of the golden and silver vessels that belonged in the temple of God. Man is by nature a worshipful creature. Man has an innate, built-in desire to worship. If man does not worship the true and living God, he will be duped and dominated by the devil to worship idol gods, pagan gods. A returned missionary from India reported that there are 300 million gods in India. 300 million gods. They have a god for every day and for everything. I don't know how many gods there were in Babylon, but I know that there were many gods. And I know that the 50th and 51st chapters of the book of Jeremiah prophesy what's going to happen to Babylon because of their idol gods. Even this feast, I wish I had time to read to you tonight the 50th and 51st chapters of the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to take a moment and read just a couple of verses out of the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. You listen to it. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 39. These words are given. In their heat I will make their feast. Belshazzar's feast. In their heat I will make their feast, and I will make them drunken, and that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with the he-goats. Verse 47 says, therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. The prophetic word of God describes the picture of the last day. I said this morning in my message that the prophets described the awesome days before the return of Christ. Jesus himself spoke of those. And this great feast of Belshazzar is certainly a foreshadowing of the frolicking and the drunken orgies that are going on in the world today. And many of them in the name and under the guise of religion. Belshazzar's feast, the banquet of death. I see five things that characterize that feast. One, intemperance. Two, impropriety. Three, impiety. Four, indecency. Five, idolatry. And I just thought of another one, insanity. You talk about an insane crowd, that was. Now, they didn't think they were insane. Nobody who is thinks he is. So if somebody comes up and tells you, well, I'm losing my mind, don't believe it. But this was an insane crowd. It was an impious, impure crowd. But wait. God has a reckoning day. God has a day of judgment. God has a day when he unleashes his fury and his wrath upon people and upon nations and upon kingdoms. So I read in verse 5 that in the same hour, there appeared the fingers of a man's hand that wrote against the plaster on the wall. The handwriting on the wall. Why, this is one of the most dramatic scenes in all of world history. This is a scene that's unparalleled in world history. Somebody says, well, the Bible is dull and drab. Don't ever say that. Anybody that says that doesn't read it. And everybody will know you don't read it. If we'd just start taking a little bit less time for other things and a little bit more time for God, we'd find out how dramatic God really is. How interesting the Bible really is. Most people are using their Bible to collect dust or insurance papers or marriage license or something else. That's why the Bible is such a dull, drab, disinteresting book. There's not anything wrong with the book, it's wrong with a person. There's not anything wrong with Christianity, it's wrong with a Christian. God help us tonight to see that as sure as we are living, the handwriting of God's judgment is about to be written across the walls of our country, in our homes, in our churches, and our lives. The handwriting on the wall. It's a special delivery message. And we're going to talk about it next week. You'll forgive me, won't you? Let's stand for our prayer. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the strength to proclaim the gospel. We pray that we would never pull punches, never mince words, never beat around the bush, but just tell out the story like it is. We realize that there's so much to tell, we can't tell it all. But help us, as long as we have the wherewith to speak the truth. Help us to proclaim the truth of Thy word and let the chips fall where they may. Dear God, I pray for holy boldness in these days, that this pastor would be able to preach with holy boldness and fervor the Word of God. Bless this people tonight. Thou knowest the hearts. There may be someone here tonight, Heavenly Father, who's despondent of life. Someone who's decided to give up and quit and turn loose. Help them, Heavenly Father, to turn loose what they're doing and take hold of the Savior. If there are those who need to come and trust Him, may they walk this aisle and anchor their faith in the Lord Jesus and have a real conversion experience. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who need to come to identify with this church, may they come tonight by baptism or by letter or by statement. If there are those who need to come to pray for revival in their own heart and in their own home, may they come tonight. If there are those who need to come for a prayer of dedication, reconsecrating and rededicating their lives to Christ in the ministry of the Sunday school, to visit, to witness, to win the lost, to have revival, may they come tonight. Bring us all to that place of total and absolute surrender is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed before we sing the invitation hymn, I speak to you with Judgment Day honesty today. A lot of Christians are playing Christianity. A lot of church members are playing church. We need to put an end to such childishness. We need to put an end to such foolishness. We need to either sell out for God or sell out for the devil. And I say to you tonight, the greatest opportunity that we've ever had is right before us. Will your life and your testimony count for Christ or for Satan? No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's draw the line. Let's step over the line tonight. If you're here without Christ, I beseech you to come and trust Him. If you're here, maybe you made a start back yonder somewhere, but tonight you're all confused. And tonight you need to turn a new direction for your life. Come on and give God a chance, will you? You need to come to this altar and just offer a prayer. Come on. You need to come and join this church, maybe by baptism from another denomination, maybe by the transfer of your letter from another Baptist church. Come on tonight. While we sing hymn number 231, and while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, I invite you to come right now while we sing.